Proverbs 23, starting in verse 1. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth, be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle towards heaven. Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words. Lord, your word is so precious and so authoritative and so packed with wisdom that we need to navigate the difficulties of this life. Your word is without error, and we come before you as a church family this morning, and with humility in our hearts, we willingly submit to it. So, O Lord, we pray that you would make our minds and our hearts supple, soft ground, ready to receive your truth. We pray, O Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would implant it deeply in us, that it wouldn't just bounce off, that we wouldn't just leave this place without having been affected by your word. We pray, O Lord, you would leave an impression on our hearts today, and an impression that exalts Jesus Christ, an impression that convicts us of our sin, and an impression that ultimately brings you glory. And so, Lord, use your word to that end and more. We pray, O Lord, for your help. Help us to hear this word. Help us to learn it. Help us to live it, knowing that if we are hearers only and not doers also, this time is vanity. Help us to be doers also. In Jesus' name we pray all these things. Amen. Amen. And now, as we shared last week and we celebrated last week, we were able to celebrate Kids Adventure Week. And as you know, it was a great week of ministry. It was a great time with kids and families, serving them, ministering to them. We had a lot of fun with the kids, but most importantly, we taught a lot of Bible. And so each day, flowing out of that day's memory verse, the kids learned a Bible point, a Bible truth that they could wrap their arms around and take home with them. And since the theme of the week was shipwrecked, during our opening session, Josh Vachon, who just did an amazing job, just knocked it out of the park all week long, would take the Bible point, this idea that comes right out of the text. He'd write it on a scroll. He would roll it up, he'd stick it in a bottle, and he would hide it somewhere on this stage, which, if you remember, it was all decorated like a deserted tropical island. And then he would ask the kids, okay, who wants to come up and hunt for the Bible point? And of course, every hand goes up, and the kids start jumping in the pews, and he would point to a kid, and they'd come up, and they'd look for the Bible point. The Indiana Jones music would start, and Josh is on the microphone, and he's ramping everybody up, and he's keeping everybody engaged. But in the midst of that scene, some kid that was here was just sort of aimlessly wandering around the stage. And so what Josh had to do, and he did a great job with this, but it was hilarious all week, is he has to slip in all these hints. And so he would say something like, okay, well, I see you're over there. Maybe the Bible point is hidden under a leaf near the rock on this side of the stage. And he would say that like five times before it dawned on the kid, maybe I should walk across the stage. And they'd walk over, they'd give a quick glance near the leaf, and then they'd wander back over here. So Josh is on the microphone, he's saying, okay, this is getting long. We do have every section timed out here. And so he'd say, well, maybe the Bible point's not so much over here or over here. Maybe the Bible point is hidden under the leaf, near the rock, on this side of the stage. And so the kid would come on over and give a quick glance over here and wander off again. And this went on and on and on. All the adults in the room are laughing. It was just astounding and so comical to me how continually these kids needed redirection and direction and instruction to take them exactly to the place where they needed to go. And yet, as we've been swimming around the book of Proverbs this summer, we're an awful lot like those kids wandering around the stage. And God's word of wisdom has been continually directing and instructing us to the place that is good for us and that is glorifying to the Lord. And so throughout this summer here, we've picked up on some of the major themes of the book of Proverbs. We've explored the wisdom of fearing the Lord, which, if you remember, is sort of the big umbrella underneath all the rest of the wisdom of the book of Proverbs falls, right? It's so important to walking in wisdom with the Lord, the fear of the Lord, is that it's as if the fear of the Lord is the foundation on the house, or the root on the tree, or the starting line in the race. As we've been mentioning, Bruce Waltke, biblical commentator, puts it like this. He says, what the alphabet is to reading, what notes are to music, what numerals are to mathematics, so the fear of the Lord is to attaining the revealed knowledge of this book. It's that important. And then underneath the umbrella of fearing the Lord, we've learned the wisdom of trusting the Lord. And we've learned the wisdom of guarding our hearts. We've learned the wisdom of sexual faithfulness. We've learned the wisdom of honoring speech. And this week, the theme of chapter 23 is to wisely exercise discipline over our fleshly desires. More specifically, in the verses we just read, to exercise discipline over our fleshly desire for worldly wealth and earthly treasure. And so once again, God is calling us back to this side of the stage, to the place where it's good for us and glorifying to Him. And the first piece of instruction that He's putting in front of us today is not to desire earthly treasures. Do not desire earthly treasures. Now let's dive into verses 1 to 3 here, where earthly treasures take the form of another person's delicacies. You see, in verses 1 to 3, the wisdom writer is instructing a young man, and by extension, he's instructing us, and he does so by placing this young man at a dinner party with a ruler of some kind. Look at those verses. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you. Put a knife to your throat if you're given to appetite. How do you like that? Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. And so this ruler is a person of means. This is a person who has some type of authority. And so the first piece of instruction from the wisdom writer to the young man who's sitting at this dinner with this ruler is observe carefully. Pay careful attention. Take it all and note all the details of the delicacies that are laid out in front of you and the people that are sitting around you. And once you've carefully discerned the scene, you are to show unwavering discipline not to indulge in those delicacies. Look at verse 2. Put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. So this is shocking, hyperbolic language, and it's saying that when your eyes get big looking at these enticing delights and the craving for them starts to build up in you and rush through you like a wave, do anything you can do, do everything you can not to indulge. Show that level of discipline. Now, why is such extreme language used here, and what in the world is the big deal? Well, verse 3 is going to tell us, do not desire delicacies, for they are, what, deceptive food. And so there are a couple of common ways that we can interpret this verse. Some people believe that the ruler is tempting and testing the young man, trying to figure out what's going on in his heart. Is he gluttonous? Or is he disciplined? Is he ruled by his desires or not? And potentially, this ruler has the authority to make decisions on the young man's life and career based on what that test reveals. Other people believe that the ruler at the table is entrapping the young man, and that the delicacies are deceptive for that reason. That if the young man eats his delicacies and he goes crazy indulging in them, then he's going to owe this ruler something. Either way, we know that what's happening here at this dinner table is far more than just honest hospitality, right? And as the writer places the young man and us in the scene, and the writer teaches the young man and us a wisdom lesson from God, he's not ultimately concerned with the foods we eat. He's concerned with what's going in our hearts as we look at those delicacies. He's concerned with our character. After all, the text says, do not desire. That's a heart thing. That's an internal thing. And that word desire carries with it this nuance of craving, of longing after, of yearning for. This is not saying don't acknowledge that it's wrong to acknowledge that the finer things of life taste good and are enjoyable. That's not it. It's talking about an unhealthy desire. Let me show you. This word, the exact word for desire that's used in our text, also appears in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 21, when the 10th commandment is given. And God's word says this, "And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not," here it is, here's the word, "desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that is your neighbor's." We're talking about a sinful, covetous craving from the heart for the things of the world that are not our own. And wise instruction says, exercise the discipline over fleshly cravings for earthly desires. Now earmark that thought in your mind and move your eyes down the page to verses 6 to 8, because the ruler is now going to be replaced by a stingy man. Verses 6 to 8, "Do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not," here it is, "desire his delicacies. For he's like one who's inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. You will vomit up the morsels that you have eaten and waste your pleasant words." Again, the wisdom instruction here is concerned with the young man's heart cravings and his desires, the things that he's longing for, the things that he's after. This time, those things belong to a stingy man. That word stingy literally means bad of eye in the Hebrew. And so this is not the man who is has a good eye, a bountiful eye, who's mentioned in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 9, who sees life and possessions and other people in a healthy, wise way, and therefore shares his bread with the poor, as that verse says. This is the person with the bad eye, who sees life and possessions and other people foolishly, and as a result, they're clinging on to them and holding on to those things just for themselves, and this is foolishness. This person is stingy, and the wisdom instruction in front of us in terms of these verses tells the son not to invite himself over to a stingy person's house and long after and desire his delicacies, because not only is this man stingy, he's also calculating and dishonest. Right? Potentially bound by the custom of the day, if you knock on his door and say, "Hey, how about I come in and eat with you?" He's going to say, "Sure, come on in, enjoy, dig in, help yourself, go nuts." And yet his heart is far from you and he doesn't want any part of it. He's holding it against you. And will that sort of undisciplined craving be good for this young man? Absolutely not. Look at verse 8. "You'll vomit up the morsels that you've eaten and waste your pleasant words." Gluttonously indulging in this tight-fisted man's delicacies will not be satisfying, will not be nourishing. It's not going to stay down, right? This isn't going to be a pleasant experience in the long run. This is going to be harmful and unhealthy and upsetting. And so these earthly delicacies that so easily take hold of our hearts aren't exactly as they seem, are they? I mean, this ruler's hospitality is no sign of friendship. The stingy man's delicacies are not actually being freely given. And so making them such a priority that we gluttonously desire them to the point where we can't hold ourselves back from indulging in them puts us on a foolish, foolish path. And so the wise instruction is discipline your cravings for these things. Discipline your cravings for earthly delights and do not be ruled by them. And so these verses that we just worked through present to us a wise prohibition from the Lord. Don't crave earthly delights from the heart to the point where you cannot hold back from indulging. Keep these earthly delights in their proper place. Keep these earthly delights in the proper order in your heart. Don't be ruled by them. As a kid, I had a short and not so glorious Little League career. I may have shared this story before. I'm going to share it again. One year in the playoffs, as I remember it, and I'm going to preface this with that, as I remember it, it was in the latter innings of a playoff game. It was a close game, and this was a pivotal moment of the game, so everyone was feeling tense, and a couple of my teammates turned to me on the bench. I was sitting there probably twiddling my thumbs, not fully paying attention to the game. And they said, you're coming up soon. So I popped off the bench, I grabbed my helmet, I put it on, I grabbed a bat, I stepped into the on-deck circle, started taking some cuts, getting ready for my big at-bat, until the fateful moment arrived when I stepped into the batter's box And I rarely hit the ball. I rarely got on base unless I leaned into a pitch, which I did often. I was the hit-by-pitch king of my team because I figured if it's the best way to surefire get on first base. And so I just lean into pitches, but not this time. I was resolved I'm going to take a swing at this thing. And so the pitcher heaves one over the plate, and this thing is a meatball, and somehow I took a swing, and the ball cracks off my bat, and I stood there totally shocked for a minute, and I look, and the ball just kept going. Now, to my recollection, I don't think I ever came close to hitting a home run otherwise, but this thing sailed over the fence. Everyone was cheering. The bench was clear. People are cheering. I'm running the bases, fist pumping the whole way. I get to third. I round third. My foot touches home, and the umpire calls me out. I had batted out of order. And I learned that day how important it is to keep things in the proper place. My team eventually lost the close game. This is a true story. To be honest with you, I didn't care. I just was excited that I hit the ball. Everyone else was upset with me, though. Had I batted in order, chances are my team would have won. Who knows? But it certainly didn't help. And when it comes to earthly delights, when our cravings for them are undisciplined and unrestrained, these earthly delights are taking up the wrong order in our hearts. Does that make sense? And that leads to a foolish and a harmful reality. And so the question for us this morning is, are earthly delights in the proper order in your heart? Are they right up at the top where you just long for them and you crave them and you're pursuing them to the point where you just can't not indulge? Or are they far enough down where you can enjoy them without being ruled by them? And so as we wander around the stage, wisdom points us back to the place that's good for us and glorifying to the Lord and says, keep these things in the proper order in your hearts. Enjoy them, don't be ruled by them. Exercise discipline, not gluttony. And even as we receive that truth, a smack dab between the foothill exhortations of verses 1 to 3 and 6 to 8, there is a mountain in the text, which is verses 4 and 5, which is going to instruct us with a similar prohibition. This time, don't pursue earthly treasures, right? Don't desire them, and most certainly do not pursue them. Don't work to acquire wealth. That's verse 4. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Now, before we dig into this verse, let's just clarify what is not being said in this verse. This verse does not say that wealth is inherently bad. That's not what's going on here. After all, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 is going to charge us to honor the Lord with our wealth. It doesn't say that we can't honor the Lord with our wealth. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God grants Solomon the choice of a gift, and he chooses wisdom. And the Lord is so pleased, so thrilled with Solomon that he grants him also riches and honor. That's a good gift from God to Solomon. Wealth is not inherently bad. The text also does not say that work is inherently bad. In fact, hard work is one of the major themes of the book of Proverbs. Just look at Proverbs 10:4, which shows how God provides for us oftentimes through hard work. That text says a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Chapter 12, verse 11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. Proverbs chapter 6 encourages us not to be lazy like the sluggard, but to be wise like the ant, who with a whole bunch of initiative and diligence stores up and gathers what she needs. And so the text does not tell us that wealth is inherently bad or that hard work is inherently bad. And it certainly doesn't tell us that we ought not to steward the things that God has given us well. Remember that verse I just quoted from chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth. Well, it goes on to say, and with the first fruits of your produce. Everything we have belongs to God. We love to put our hands on it. We love to hold it tight. We love to claim it as our own, but it's all the Lord's. Everything we have is His. And He's distributed it to us, not so that we can hoard it for ourselves, but so that we can steward it for His glory. And so God gets the first and the best portion. And so Proverbs chapter 23, verse 4 is not saying that wealth is inherently bad. It's not saying that work is inherently bad. And it's not letting us off the hook in terms of God honoring stewardship. And so what is this verse about? Well, it's about why we work hard. It's about why we steward well. Again, this earth's treasures are not inherently bad, but you and I both know that our sinful hearts can often have an ungodly desire for them, even idolatrous desires for them. And we work because we love these things. And we work because we want more of these things. And we work because we can't get enough of these things. Our eyes gaze at them. And our affections, they reach out for them to the point where Jesus has been marginalized in our hearts, and these worldly trappings are sitting on the throne of our lives as the bulk of our energy goes to buying things and managing accounts and enjoying vacations and earthly delicacies. And when they become idols, when they're out of order in our hearts, occupying an ungodly decision, an ungodly position, rather, that's ultimately foolish and harmful. It is not wise and glorifying. This is why the Apostle Paul encourages his spiritual son Timothy to contentedness. And when he does, he says this in 1 Timothy 6, 9, and 10, but those who desire, and so even Paul understands this issue of our heart's desires for the world's things is an issue. He says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. And where does that one desire for the world's riches lead? It says, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. A love of money is destructive. And so verse 4 teaches, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. Don't let the motivation for your hard work be to accumulate the things of this world. Set up security in the world to enjoy the things of this world. Exercise the discernment not to live in pursuit of these things. Now, why is that? Well, earthly wealth is fleeting. Look at the next verse, verse 5. When your eyes light on it, it is gone, for suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. There's a little play on words here that's hard to pick up on in an English translation. In the Hebrew, the word fly appears twice in the verse, once at the beginning, once at the end. The first time it appears, it's actually translated in our ESV Bibles as the word light, when your eyes light on it. What that's saying is when your eyes fly to wealth, what happens? The wealth sprouts wings and it flies away. And that is the nature of earthly treasure. We glance at it, it's gone. Our eyes fly to it, and the treasure that we've so toiled to possess flies away. In other words, earthly treasure that so easily becomes idols in our hearts does not provide real security. Right? It's gone as quickly as it came, and that which we think is going to make our lives all that much better and more satisfying and more fulfilling doesn't last. Earthly treasures are not inherently bad, but they carry with them no eternal value. Jesus has quite a bit to say on this himself. In fact, at one point he's approached, and someone in a crowd says to him, "Teacher," this is Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21, Luke chapter 12, he says, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus responds, "Man, who made me judge and arbiter over you?" Of course, the ironic part of that statement is that Jesus is the judge over all things. And Jesus goes on to say, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I mean, these are wise words from Jesus, right? There's more to life than all this. There's more to our lives consist of so much more than all of the stuff. So stand guard against covetousness. And that's such an important point that Jesus is now going to tell a story to illustrate the power of it. So verse 16 and following, Jesus tells a parable. "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid away for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.'" So the guy in Jesus' parable has made it, right? I mean, this is what we long for. This is what we work for. This is what we hope for. The day when so much has been accumulated, we could tear down the old barns, build big ones, store it all away, and relax, kick back, take it easy, enjoy it all. Life is secure now. But what does God have to say about this? Verses 20 and 21, again, this is within the parable, but God said to him, "Fool! And so our summer has been spent pursuing wisdom, receiving God's wisdom. And according to God, this person who's doing what so many of us do is not wise. He is not walking in wisdom. He is a foolish man." The parable goes on, "This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." This is similar to what Paul says to Timothy, that passage we just referenced that goes on to say this in 1 Timothy 6:7, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world." And so take all that in. Do you see the folly of pursuing earthly treasures? If they don't fly away first, we know that each of us has a finite window of time to walk this earth, and we cannot bring the barns full of goods with us when we go, can we? Earthly treasures have no eternal value, and so how foolish would it be? How foolish would it be for us to leave this place and to dedicate our lives longing after, indulging in, working for that which sprouts wings and flies away, for that which we cannot bring with us after this life? And so Jesus, in wisdom, says, don't store up treasures for yourself here and now. Be rich towards God. And so our text puts wise prohibitions in front of us, bringing us back to that place, and it's good for us to receive them and now do some heart work. Inspect our desires. Inspect the things that we're pursuing. Look at the batting order of our hearts. Be real with the way we're treating earthly treasures, all while knowing that wisdom is calling us to discipline these desires and to detach our hearts from them, and not to pursue them first and foremost, not to make them our mission or our goal in life. And so wisdom calls us not to desire or pursue earthly treasures, and yet on the flip side of that coin, the scriptures are also going to charge us to pursue heavenly treasure. And so do pursue heavenly treasure. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, grab your Bible. We've been in the Old Testament. We're jumping over to the New here. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you're unfamiliar with your Bible, the New Testament is the Old Testament's the beginning section of your Bible. The New Testament is in the back. Matthew is all about chronicling the life of Jesus. Verse 19 and following, this is a section of a sermon that Jesus preached that's commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. And so Jesus is preaching to this crowd, and in this section of his sermon, he's speaking to our priorities. And so Jesus says this, verse 19 and following, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so as Jesus convicts us about our priorities, he's making this distinction between the treasures of this life and the treasures of heaven, heavenly treasure. And if we look horizontally and we're ruled by the things of this world, no surprise, we're going to learn that these things are not very stable. They're insecure, they're fleeting, they're perishable, right? The time's going to come when they're going to be eaten up by moths or rusted out or stolen or destroyed for sure. We covered all this. But there's a sweet alternative. Look at verse 20, where Jesus encourages us instead to look vertically towards Christ and towards eternal, heavenly, imperishable rewards. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal." And so when we're rich towards God, unlike the man in Jesus' parable who just builds bigger barns and stores it all for himself, when we steward our treasures to the glory of Jesus Christ, we are laying up eternal, imperishable rewards. Just imagine for a moment. Imagine for a moment how good it's going to be to enter into perfectly unspoiled, sin-free glory with Jesus Christ, surrounded by souls who came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because you used your efforts, you laid them down before Jesus, and you used your efforts and your time and your resources and your work and your toil, not to build up bigger barns for yourself, but to do the work of Christ in this life. Imagine how good it's going to be surrounded by all of that treasure. Can you imagine? It's just an amazing thought. That's how to lay up treasure in heaven, by the way. John Piper says that laying up treasure in heaven means giving away treasures on earth in ways that magnify the worth of Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? Isn't that a great thought? It means investing our lives and our resources in Christ's kingdom first. Isn't that a great way to live? It means pursuing heavenly wealth, not earthly wealth. Knowing all along that our true treasure is Jesus Christ, who's waiting for us. It's life with God. And so Jesus is preaching to this crowd, and he's saying, let God and heavenly treasure be the priority of your heart. Pursue heavenly treasures, not earthly ones. And yet, as has been the case so often in our study of the book of Proverbs, we receive this practical, moralistic instruction, which is good for us to hear, right? That's the spot that's good for us in glorifying to God, and we want to receive that instruction humbly, but also asking how. This question of how is so big for us as we apply the truth of the Proverbs. How can we not desire and pursue the world's treasures? And how can we instead pursue heavenly treasures in Jesus Christ? Well, if verse 21 is right, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We know that all of us naturally pursue the treasures of this life, don't we? Who among us woke up out of bed, apart from Christ, pursuing heaven? None of us. And we know that's ultimately a heart condition, and so our hearts just can't do what the Proverbs are asking us to do. And so there's this disconnect, and there's this issue. And so the way to treasure Christ and not the world is to recognize first that our ultimate treasure is Jesus Christ. And as our ultimate treasure, what does Jesus do? Jesus, who knew eternal riches, looked at us when we were poor in our sin, and he forfeited his riches. He became poor in the most radically intense way by walking in flesh and going to the cross. He condescended to the lowest places. He lived the perfect life that we could never live, enduring the worst that humanity could throw at him. And he hung there in our place as our substitute and as our sacrifice. And on the cross, the wrath of a holy God was poured out on him. And on the cross, he was dealing with the penalty of our sin. On the cross, Jesus became sin for us. He who is rich, like we will never understand, made himself radically poor so that those of us who were poor in our sin might be made rich in faith. That we might know the riches of eternity with this amazing God. That we might know the riches of forgiveness. We might know the riches of a repaired relationship with Jesus. Because when we turn to Jesus in faith, he forgives us. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. He covers us with his righteousness. He says, you're clean. He adopts us into his family. And he welcomes us into paradise forever, where we can enjoy the true treasure of all things, and where we can now use the rest of our time on earth for the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says it this way, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you might by his poverty might become rich. And now that our hearts have been replaced, that the heart of stone has been removed and replaced with a heart of flesh by Jesus when we come to him in faith. Now that we have been fixed on the cross, captivated by what Jesus has done for us in making himself poor for the sake of our riches, how much easier is it now to joyfully let go of all the stuff for the glory of Jesus Christ? Now all the idols have been burned down in our hearts, the batting order of our hearts is right. Christ becomes critical, and when Christ becomes critical, all the worldly trappings become dispensable, and we use our lives and our resources generously laying up heavenly treasure for the sake of Christ by his grace. And so walking in wisdom in all the ways we've discussed this morning, you got to know this, is really, truly available to you. It's totally available to you. What we've talked about is not a pipe dream, but it's only possible in Christ. And so as we close, let me ask, what is it going to be for you? You see, Jesus' sermon picks us up and drops us in a place where each and every one of us has got to decide for ourselves. We've got to choose. What's it going to be? Right? The section of that sermon ends in Matthew 6:24, which says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And so what is it going to be for you? Wisdom or foolishness? Who's going to be your master? Will it be God or the world? Will it be Christ or all the stuff? Are you going to pursue heavenly comfort, or are you going to pursue earthly comfort? What treasure will you pursue? As we wander around the stage, wisdom calls us back to the place that's good for us and glorifying to God, and wisdom points us to Jesus Christ. Pursue heavenly treasures, not earthly ones. Pursue heaven.